Notice for the week, that Zoom meeting will be on Thursday at 7:30. Colin will be leading that, and next Lord's Day will be Roger Cook. So we have no services for prayers. There's no ladies' meeting this week. We now have no due prayers.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our dear God in heaven, we do seek thy help and blessing as we approach unto thy throne. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost look down over the millennia of this world, and thou dost see thy people and see thy church, and dost care for each individual as well as each congregation. We thank thee, Lord, that we come to one who knows our deepest needs, O Lord, who has also that truth for our souls' sakes. Lord, we pray that thou dost bless our time together here in fellowship and in worship. Receive our praise through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and bless thy word as we read it, as we sing praise to thee. Be with each one, for we ask it in the name of our Saviour. Amen. Our first hymn is number 125. Hymn number 125. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. Scripture reading is from the book of the prophet Jonah. So one of the minor prophets in between Obadiah and Micah. And we'll be reading just chapter 1 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's sake, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. I'm going to sing again our next hymn, which is number 107. Hymn number 107. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought.
Thank you. come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we do approach unto Thee once again in the name of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we marvel, Lord, that the infinite and eternal God will hold audience with us who are each one unworthy sinners. O Lord, each of us has rebelled against Thee. O Lord, before Thou didst deal with us in Thine everlasting kindness, Lord, we would have nothing to do with Thee. O Lord, we marvel then that we can be united unto the One who has created us, the One who knows all about us. O Lord, the One who knows the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega. O Lord, we marvel that Thou who fillest all time and all eternity can yet give Thine heart and attention to such creatures as us. But Lord, we know from the Scriptures that more than this, Thou dost love us, and Thou dost love the Church, O Lord, and Thou dost desire its welfare and its beauty and its holiness and its cleansing. Lord, we pray that we would have increasingly this view and understanding of our Heavenly Father towards the people of God. O Lord, we pray that we would more and more return unto Thee in our ways, turn from our rebellious ways, turn from our self-determination, O Lord, and come back to our Heavenly Father. For there, Lord, is solace and help and security and peace. And, O Lord, more than this, here are great and wonderful things, discoveries and insights into Thy truth and into Thy word. O Lord, Thou wouldst bless us if we would come. Thou wouldst shower upon us a multitude of wonders and riches. And, O Lord, if we would but see that all these things are given to us freely. Lord, but we confess that we are slow to understand. We are dull of mind. O Lord, do revive us and enlighten us and awaken us from our slumbers, we pray, that we might return unto Thee praise more worthy. O Lord, love more deep and warm and profound, that our lives would count the more. Lord, we need help in these things, for though at times we have sights of where we should be and the land to which we go, then oftentimes the clouds intervene, and Lord, we so soon lose heart and lose sight of our purpose and our position in Christ. So remind us of these things. And Lord, these things are given to us all through the gospel, through the proclamation of the everlasting truth, that saving message of the Scriptures. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee that in our day we can freely proclaim it, and we pray that Thou'dst keep that day open, that despite what happens in the world around us, as we see that widespread departure from Thee, that wholesale dismissal of God, that nevertheless we might still be able to present the Saviour to mankind, to our communities, to our families, to our friends. And we ask Thy blessing upon the gospel, Lord. We pray that we would see children, young people, turning to Christ, that we would see individuals and families turned around because they have found the Saviour. We pray, Lord, for many that they would become dissatisfied with this world. Oh, Lord, it is nothing but a sequence of disappointments and complications and uncertainties. And we pray, Lord, that people would realize that this is all that life is ultimately, with but few periods of calm and peace in between. So we pray for gospel preachers and proclaimers. We pray for Thy servants in this land and beyond, that they would set forth salvation to those who hear them. We pray, Lord, for the children again, that they would hear that saving message. We pray for messengers in other places around the world. We pray for them. We think of those in places like Syria and Iraq, the Middle East, Lebanon, where there is such conflict and trouble. And yet, Lord, in such places we hear at times of the testimony of Thy people, and pray that Thou'dst bless them as they offer a way out from the confusion of this world, the forgiveness of sins. We think of our brother and the churches in Sri Lanka, and we pray for them too, Lord, that they would be faithful, Lord, that they would be kept and protected, that they would lean upon Thee, O Lord, as through COVID and through other means there has been a withdrawal of much support. We pray that in such times faith would be strong, and that they would go forward more depending on Thee and less depending on the arm of flesh. Lord, we pray for churches up and down this land. We pray that this very day that Thou'dst be with them in all that they do. as they gather to worship thee and hear thy word. We pray that thy people would be encouraged and equipped and blessed. We pray for this place and thank thee for its testimony, and pray, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve the witness here, preserve the ministry of thy word. We pray that thy spirit would stir up thy faithful servants here to be zealous, to be warm, to be prayerful, to be faithful, and add to their number, we pray. Oh, Lord, do preserve thy churches. And we pray, Lord, for our time that we will spend this morning gathered around thy word. We pray especially for those outside the kingdom, those who have rebelled, those who have no real interest in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou'd speak to them as to each one of us. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll sing our next hymn now, which is number 324. Hymn number 324, based on Psalm 19. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. Turning back to our scripture reading for our consideration this morning in the book of Jonah, and the book itself, we're not going to deal with all of it. It's only a short account, four chapters, but everything about it is dramatic and striking and significant. And of course, it's that part of the Bible that even those unfamiliar with the Christian faith are aware of, and perhaps to them this is a strange account of the prophet being swallowed by a whale, but it's no more unusual than any other miracle that takes place in the Bible. Clearly, you don't look for a natural explanation there, but the Lord's intervention. And however, what is remarkable is that what happens to him, to my mind, and I'm sure you will agree as we go through it, is a perfect parallel of the journey that someone makes from unbelief, from rebelling against God, from independent living, to at last bowing the knee and coming to faith. Now, I'm not implying by any means that Jonah was not a believer. He was a prophet, and this isn't the first place that we read of him. He's referred to in 2 Kings 14:25. He was the prophet when Jeroboam was on the throne. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him also in the New Testament. So his historicity, the fact that he was a real individual, is beyond doubt or controversy. And the time period and the city, of course, of Nineveh historically has been excavated and is well known, one of the palaces of the Assyrians. So this is literal history. We just mention that by way of introduction, although it's not really necessary, because we believe the scripture, we believe the word of God is entirely divine and trustworthy. The other interesting thing to note is that what is the subject of the book? What is it all about? And of course, it is essentially about Jonah and his reluctance and his journey to acceding to and succumbing to the Lord's dealings with him and his agreeing to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. But you could say that the purpose of the book, and it's there in verse 2, is the gospel. And so as we apply this in an evangelistic way primarily, but I'm sure that we can see so many incidental lessons for Christians, and one could easily also apply all of this to the Christian life. Nevertheless, this morning I want to apply it to those who have not yet found the Savior. So the title almost is there in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So if you like, that's the heading, that's the purpose of this account, is that the gospel is to be preached in Nineveh. The gospel. And that's in the Old Testament. Of course, it won't have all of the detail and the fuller picture of the Savior. But of course, the Old Testament, the Israelites had all those pictures of sacrifice. They understood the principle, certainly, that there had to be an atonement. There had to be a scapegoat. That sin was something that was so real that it could not be ignored. All of these things. And certainly the emphasis of what would have been his preaching mission in Nineveh would have been a warning one, but there are elements of warning, of course, in the gospel, are there not? There are appeals, but there are warnings, and here it is, a warning. Cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And even there, there's an application for us. You see, all of mankind, you might think, well, the Lord dealt exclusively with Israel. They had their privileges, and he was unconcerned, perhaps, for the nations around. But that wasn't the case. His concern was not just to apply vengeance and judgment and justice against Nineveh. He knew, of course, the response to Jonah's preaching would be that Nineveh would repent in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord wasn't taken by surprise. That was, of course, his intention, and that is the intention of the gospel. And sometimes we need that serious warning, that wake-up call. And for those of us who think, well, the Lord doesn't know about me, I haven't done anything particularly wrong, I'm just an individual living my life. Nevertheless, what about this warning? Their wickedness has come up before me. The wickedness of mankind is known to God. Wherever you are, whoever you are, in whatever nation you are, you might say, well, those poor Ninevites and Assyrians, and as often people make this protest, they hadn't heard the gospel. It's not their fault. But the Ninevites, clearly their wickedness had come up before the Lord, and it was to be judged. They were going to be accountable. So there is that warning there, that heading, if you like. But let's now begin to bring it closer to home and apply it to ourselves. And in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And this is how it begins with us, isn't it, in the Christian life, as you reflect back over your own journey to faith. And I trust some that will hear this are in this position who have not yet come to Christ. It began like that, because the word of the Lord came to you in some form, in some way. It might have been a direct, you might have been brought up in Sunday school, maybe brought up in church, hearing these things, maybe a relative or a friend. Or maybe, as sometimes you hear, people just start reading the scriptures themselves, or see a poster, or receive a leaflet. Or maybe their conscience is troubled, and if things begin to go wrong. All of this, in a sense, is the word of the Lord coming to that person. But specifically, Jonah was given a task, and it was specific. It was something he had to do. He had to respond to this. He had to obey. And this is where his rebellion immediately began. And this happens to us, I think, in almost all cases. When we first hear about the gospel, when we first hear the charge that we are sinful people, that we have willfully offended against God and against ourselves, actually. Never forget that sin is self-injury. It really is the destruction of our own person and soul. And sin, of course, is that contagion which then affects other people. Well, we need hardly expand it, but and it's undeniable that it's ingrained in every one of us, so that we are sinners. And when this is challenged, that our sin is unreasonable and indefensible, and that there is a day of account and judgment, and even that we know by instinct, deep down in our hearts, the principle of justice is there. And we all want justice. We all want recompense. We all want to see a fair play in life. And it's no different with God and with his creation. But the problem is that we don't want that. We don't want to surrender our lives. We don't want to count the cost. We want to have nothing to do with religion. And I'm sure that this happens all the time. Those friends that you've witnessed to, that family member, that colleague at work, they want nothing to do with it. They'll listen to you politely, or maybe not so politely, but they will rather want to get away from that, maybe avoid you in the future. They don't want God in their lives. They're quite happy as they are. They don't want to consider eternal things, heaven and hell. They don't want to surrender their independence. They want their individuality, and they resent anything else. And so, of course, the world constructs this very vigorous campaign of propaganda against God. And that comes from man's universal instinct to justify himself and to have a sophisticated argument against God. And we buy into all of those things. So the conscience is troubled, but we bury it. We just want to have nothing to do with it. And so we, like Jonah, flee. I don't want anything to do with this Christian message. I don't want anything to do with religion. That's not me. I have a life to live. I don't even want to give any thought to it. It's nonsense. And so on and so forth. So like Jonah in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I think that parallels what most of us do when we first hear the gospel. We get out of there from the presence of the Lord. And that term, it's used again in just shortly down the passage here. And it's not possible, is it? How can you flee from the presence of the Lord? Did Jonah, who was a prophet of Israel, imagine that the Lord would not see him slip away? What foolishness. He was deluding himself. Did he think, well, if I just take a ship and just ignore this command, it'll all go away somehow, and everything will be fine? Well, it's nonsensical, but that's what we believe. If I just believe there is no God, like a child who hides his head under the blankets, can't see the monsters, can't see anything. The world has disappeared, but it hasn't. And we might choose to pretend there is no God, but God's not going to leave his universe. We're only here because of him anyway. Everything, every moment of this life is from him. Every breath we take is given to us freely. And so we delude ourselves that we, like Jonah, can flee. And that's a strong term. Let's get out of here. I don't want to even discuss this subject. I want to start to live my own life. So we flee, as we imagine it, from the presence of the Lord. And there it is. We have our own plans for life. We suppress those thoughts of guilt and dismiss them as irrelevant anyway. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, verse 3, paid the fare thereof. Could even make a small application there that there is, you have to pay to make your way in this life. There are costs involved. And as you give away your resources, as you pursue a life without God, you begin to give away some of the currency of your own character. You begin to surrender that potential that you had to be the person that God would want you to have been. You begin to compromise, and you pay. And actually, you pay and you pay all through your life. until at the end you're bankrupt with nothing in your hands, and you certainly have nothing of merit yourselves to offer God. But I won't make too much on that point. There's so much else to look at here. He went down to go with them, with the mariners and the other passengers, presumably, unto Tarshish, again, from the presence of the Lord. That's emphasized again. We just don't want to have God in our lives. Tarshish. Now, it's debated, apparently, whereabouts Tarshish is exactly. Some say a place called Cilicia, and others have other opinions about where Tarshish is. It's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. But for our purposes, it will represent to us a destination and another life. In other words, God called me, no thank you, but I have a plan. That plan is Tarshish. We can call it Tarshish, but it represents your life, the things you think you will do, the things you imagine that you will experience. You set off in life without God, and you will flee unto Tarshish. And all that you can possibly imagine, you think, will happen there in Tarshish. But as it happens, we find out, this destination is never to be found. Tarshish. It's the world, isn't it? It's that alternative life that we think that we can have without the living God. And there it is. But God overrules. We could make so much more of Tarshish. Just think about your Tarshish. What is your Tarshish? What is your world? What are your hopes? What are your aspirations? What are your plans? Whatever they are, they don't include God. But you know, the beauty of the gospel and the wonder of grace is spread and sprinkled like gold dust, if you will, throughout the scriptures, so that in every place almost you see those tokens of grace. And you begin to see the work of the gospel here. And you begin to see it even before Jonah was aware of it. And that's interesting because even before we're aware that God is calling us or really going to deal with us, we have our own life. We don't think that he is even now working. And perhaps as we look back at our own conversions, we can begin to see some of the steps that led us to Christ, some of the circumstances, some of the conversations, some of the unlikely events. At the time, we didn't recognize them, but they all in time led to that point where we surrendered. And so we have this in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea. It's a time before Jonah realizes what's happening. This whole storm that was going to take place was happening in order to bring Jonah to faith again, to trust again. And that's how it is with faith. And it's a wonderful thing here in his mercy that he sent a wind, it says, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was likely to be broken. As I said, we're just here in verse 4, and there's so much going on. This is a fast-moving and dramatic narrative. But all the details yield lessons and applications to us. And so as we set off in life without Christ, tempests and storms and unpredictable seas and currents, and we find that actually life isn't as easy to navigate as we imagined. There are unforeseen complications. There are disappointments. There are hurts. There are setbacks. Now, in our stubbornness, we will override these and push through them. And after all, people are pretty hardy and adaptable. But there's some heavy blows struck against us. And these are meant to, in God's kindness, bring us to our senses. And that's what happened here. But it took a lot. It took a huge amount. It took a mighty tempest. And it says here in verse 4, so that the ship was like to be broken. The ship was like to be broken. This was serious. This wasn't just choppy seas. This just wasn't people feeling a bit uncomfortable and seasick and needing a bit of air on deck. This was terminal. This was going to be the end. Had it continued, the ship would have come to pieces. And the mariners and others would have been cast into the sea. They would have lost their lives. And that's how serious life is. People, we don't realize it. We sail through life as if all is well around us and everything will be fine. But all around us is eternity. We don't see it, but it's there. The moment we stop breathing, we're into eternity. We've slipped off the ship of our lives, and we're in the everlasting ages, for better or for worse, in heaven or in hell. Rather like the people on the Titanic. They all had plans. They were all setting out for a new life in the United States. They were meant to dock in New York. I wonder how they speculated on what they would do. They packed everything they had, and they were going to make a new start. But it didn't happen. They had their plans, but there was God's intervention. And so it is here also with Jonah. But this is the mercy of the Lord. And the mariners became afraid. It tells us in verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. You see, even people in the world can see that all is not well. The mariners were no doubt experienced. It says so. They were seafarers. This was a voyage they probably routinely took. But even they were deeply troubled and afraid. And it can be a remarkable thing that even those who have no spiritual interest are deeply troubled about these things. And yet we don't care less. We are unaware. We have not thought about these things whatsoever. And that should be a wake-up call to us also. But Jonah was fast asleep. This is remarkable, isn't it? And this is one of the most powerful applications of the passage. By now it tells us that the mariners were afraid. They were starting to pray to their gods. They were running around. They were throwing everything overboard, it tells us. They were casting the wares over. So there was pandemonium on that ship. There was panic. There was urgency. But where was Jonah? He was down, it says here, in the ship, in the sides of the ship. And he lay and was fast asleep. It's so powerful, isn't it? It's almost crazy. But he was totally unaware of the mortal danger that he was in. Just because he had this complacent attitude made him no safer than anybody else. But that's us. We're wholly unaware oftentimes before we come to Christ. We have no idea. There's no day of judgment. There's no heaven and hell. There's no accountability. I have my plans. I'm sailing serenely onwards through life. It's all going to be fine. Absolute delusion. And that's us before we come to Christ. We're sleeping through life. We're unaware of the perils that are pending and pressing down upon us. And so the shipmaster came to him, verse 6, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" He's a kind of proxy evangelist. He was a heathen man. He wasn't of the household of Israel. And yet it was him, an unbelieving man, who had to be the messenger to Jonah. "What are you doing?" He probably couldn't believe his eyes. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Whatever are you doing? What folly, what madness is this?" And that's what the gospel says to us. What madness are you living in this life? How are you just living as if there was no reality? Your alternative view of life you believe in. What meanest thou? And it takes him to call upon his God. "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And that's the gospel call. That's what we're saying to any who do not know the Savior. Arise, wake up, call upon God, cry out to him. Your life is in peril. This is real. This isn't just some religious person trying to make you scared and frighten you and bring negativity into your life. This is reality. This is the unchanging truth of this world. And we preach from an old book in the Bible, we've never once had to change one word. The message is the same. The human condition is the same. And our accountability is the same. Our responsibility is unchanging also. And so there it is. He was called to arise and call upon his God. And Jonah's confession. We begin to see a change of heart now. At last, Jonah begins to realize that he has to face up to all of these things. He realizes he can run no more. His journey has come to an end. He's come to an end of himself. And you can think of the prodigal son who came to an end of himself. He tried everything in the world. All he had spent, all his means, all his friends had deserted him. And he was eating what would have been given to the pigs, the hogs. He would have liked to have done. He came to an end of himself, and that was the turning point. And that's where you and I need to come to. We need to say, this is not working. There's something deeply wrong. This is a serious problem. I have to face up with it. I cannot flee from the presence of the Lord anymore, because the Lord is pressing in upon me. He's making known to me the condition that I'm in. And look at this. They assault him with these questions. Verse 8. They said to him, there's several questions. I haven't counted, but I think about 6. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou? A barrage of questions. And this happens to us too as we think about spiritual things. Suddenly there are all these questions that we haven't faced up to, that we've never asked of ourselves. What are you doing? Where are you going? Where have you come from? What is the purpose of your life? What is your life worth? Are you going to face God one day? These are a whole lot of questions that come down upon us, as they did to Jonah. And at last, we see his most wonderful confession. Here it is. Here is the beginning, I say, of his conversion. Of course, conversion happens in an instant. And in Jonah's case, conversion itself was not needed. But this was the beginning of his repentance and turning back to God, which is a picture of repentance that we all need to have. And now he makes his public confession. Verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. That's a wonderful confession. You see, Jonah now has to own up and say, you know, I'm not like one of you. I don't believe in a multitude of gods. You obviously have prayed to your gods, but they have no power over the seas and the elements. But I am a Hebrew. I know the living God. He alone is the one who made the sea and the dry land. And that's what our confession is if we come to Christ. It's like we're saying, I now realize I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. That is, I'm made in his image. And that is my identity, which I've been in denial of. I've been trying to pretend that I'm not an offspring of God. I've been trying to imagine that all of these issues about heaven and hell and the justice and the accountability and the guilt of my sin will somehow just disappear and vanish as I go to Tarshish. But now I can't do that anymore. Now I'm broken and humbled. And now, yes, I freely confess to all of you that I'm a Hebrew and I worship the living God. And that's the beginning of the life of the soul, isn't it? And these mariners, really, their response is so instructive. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? Because he had told them, why have you done this? And that's us again. That striking command, arise, thou sleeper. But also, why hast thou done this? Why ever are you living without God? Why have you brought these things upon us? You who knew so much, you who are a Hebrew, you've told us you had a commission from God. We know about Israel. We know about their God. We know about the miracles. It's reported all around. You've come from that nation. And they couldn't get it into their heads why a man who had such light and privilege had decided to bury it all. And is that us? Maybe that's us. Maybe we've grown up hearing these things. And we've just buried them. And it's astounding that we leave them there and don't take any account of them. So their response is very instructive to us. And now this is repentance. Now this is faith. You see the picture, as I said, the events are dramatic. They're fast-paced. But each one of them is helpful to us in the process of the journey to faith. And in verse 12, he said to them, take me up. Cast me into the sea, and then the sea will be calm, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. This is the point at which we surrender to Christ. This is how we bow to him. We say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I cast myself upon you. Throw me into the sea. I don't know what will happen there. Maybe he wasn't even a swimmer. That could be it. But I know that the storm will cease. I know that the storm of my conscience will quieten down. I know that things will begin to be right. Or even if they're not right, at least I have done the right thing. And he didn't know what the future was. And that's what faith is. And people worry. They say, well, if I become a Christian or if I give my life to the Lord, or I don't know what's going to happen. Well, maybe not. But you know that the one who has called you will keep you and preserve you. And so there it is. There are just little details that keep springing up that are helpful to us. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. So they were well-intended. They heard what Jonah says, and it wasn't like, oh, let's just get him over the board as quick as we can. Let's commend them. They thought, well, no, Jonah, we'll try and save your life. We kind of understand what you're saying, but we'll try and get you to land at least. But they couldn't. There's a lesson in that too. When you begin to go through the process of being convicted and humbled, and your mind begins to understand spiritual things, and you hear the call of the Lord, the world can't help you. You might be a troubled young man or woman, but people can't help you. They can't give you advice. They don't know what to say. They can't bring you peace. You might tell them what's going on, but they can't help you. They can't forgive your sins. They can counsel you. They can, like these mariners do, support you. But they cannot bring you peace. They cannot bring you to the shore. They can't bring you any completion in the process. So much more could be made of all of these points, but as I said, each one speaks to us here. And so the account continues. And they did cast him over and into the sea. They took up Jonah and cast him, verse 15, into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Now there's peace. Now the storm is quieted. Now Jonah is not out of the woods yet, or out of the fish's belly rather. It goes on here, verse 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. You see, he didn't perish. He didn't die. He didn't face judgment. God could have said, Jonah, what you did is unforgivable, and I'm going to call you home now. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to deprive you of any more privilege to be my spokesperson. He didn't do that. He was going to deal with Jonah. He was going to take him through all of this. He was going to bring him to a better place. And that's what he does with us. They were unworthy, rebellious, self-determined, have our own plans. The Lord humbles us. And he teaches us until we're at last ready to submit to him. And this is what's going on here. You see, he didn't die. And he provided that fish, that whale, as the Lord Jesus describes it in the New Testament. He didn't get to land straight away. And this is a picture even of conversion. When we begin to struggle, when we begin to pray to the Lord, when we bow the knee and we wrestle in prayer, well, maybe we don't have immediate relief. Maybe there's a period of hours, days, weeks, months. And that's perhaps equivalent to being in the belly of the whale. We're neither on the dry land or on the ship. We're no longer on the ship to Tarshish, but we're not on any dry land. We're kind of in between no man's land, because we're beginning to transition now to faith. The Lord is beginning to work in our hearts, and we're in that dark place, and we continue. And it tells us here in the scripture that Noah did pray from the belly of the whale. He prayed, and the Lord obviously heard his prayer, and we pray in those things. It's chapter 1, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said in verse 2, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now he is a believer, and perhaps there's something like that we can go through as believers as we return to a more faithful walk with the Savior, but we're thinking mainly of those not yet the Lord's. But you cry out, and from the belly of the whale he hears your cry. That whale, what does it represent? Well, it's a picture of Christ. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus said this, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So the whale for us represents Christ's death sacrifice for us, that he went down into the earth, that his natural man's human life was gone, had been surrendered, tasted death for us, and on the cross paid the price of our sin. So all of that is a representation. That's what we trust in. That ultimately is what brought Jonah to dry land, was the whale. And it's a picture. That's ultimately what will bring us to safe shores, is the atoning death of Christ. But the Lord Jesus adds a warning. He goes on in verse 41 of Matthew 12. "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So the Lord confirms these things as absolutely having taken place, and confirms that if we will not heed the warning message and the kindness and the invitation, then we will face, it says here, a greater judgment. The men of Nineveh will testify against you. They said, "We repented. We were pagans. We were heathens. When Jonah came to us, we were struck to the heart. But you've heard the gospel. You've had light. Why ever? Why have you done this?" as the mariners said. But we need to bring this to conclusion now. And his prayer absolutely was answered, as I said there. He cried out of the belly of hell, "And thou heardst my voice." That's comforting and that's assuring. Whether we apply this to believers, certainly to the way I'm applying it evangelistically, the Lord will hear your cry. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It has to be meant and sincere. And the Lord will hear your cry. There's a couple of verses, we could spend so long with this, but just a couple of highlights. Verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever." He was facing eternal loss, and that's what we're facing. Forever, the bars were there forever. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." That's conversion. That's salvation. That's restoration. And what about this verse? It's a gem, really. And no doubt Jonah had come to this conclusion. It's a proverb, really. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." That's Jonah's conclusion of his own actions. He had observed lying vanities. He had believed a lie. He had thought that he could flee from the presence of God. He thought he could make business or whatever in Tarshish. But it was a lying vanity. And in doing so, he forsook his own mercy. He gave it up. He surrendered it. And that's what we do. We are surrendering the mercy that God would give us. We're forfeiting it. We're abandoning it for self-determination. What folly. Well, we don't say that judgmentally. We've all done it until the Lord humbled us. But what a lesson he learned there. Is this really about salvation? Well, as I said, the title really is the proclamation of the gospel, the warning. Verse 9, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So this must be evangelistic. It is the salvation of his own condition, his restoration. But surely it is a picture of salvation. And may it be that you make the same journey of faith. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn together now, which is number 535. Hymn number 535. O thou who hast redeemed of old, and bidst me of thy strength take hold. Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.